And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Amen. Let us rise to sing our opening hymn, "Open My Eyes That I May See." Thank you, Isabel. Well, good morning, everybody, you hardy souls, brave heroes. We weren't sure what to do this morning, but we were aware that some folks aren't on the church WhatsApp, may not get messages. So did we cancel the physical service or not? We didn't want people turning up. So thank you for all those who did. And welcome also to those who are on Zoom at home as well. It is lovely to see you all. It's been a rough few days. But I'm glad you're all safe. That's the main thing. Anyway, lovely to see you all this morning. I just do want to remind you all of the prayer meeting on Wednesday on Zoom in the warmth and comfort of your own home. So do join us for prayer on Wednesday. Nice to have Norman here. He was going to be preaching in Bodham, but I think some places are struggling with electricity. I know some people are still struggling with electricity and heating in their homes. So we'll be praying about all this. And let's just do that now, and let's commit our service to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just read at the top of the service Mark's account of the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John's vision of glory and majesty before them. There was Elijah, there was Moses representing the law and the prophets, and they saw Christ in all his splendor, a foretaste of what is to come. This is the God that we worship. This is the God who's in control of nature, who calms the seas, who tells the wind to be still and know that I am God. Lord, we've had a rough few days with weather. Many people have really suffered through this and still are. People like roofers may make a lot of money. Insurance companies will be losing a lot of money. But behind all of that can lie human tragedy. Lives have been lost, homes damaged. Lord, even driving down to Dundee yesterday, I saw, I think, four or five cars plunged into the side of the road, wheels off, battered, roofs collapsed. I just pray that those drivers were okay. Little girls, Lord, that I heard of waking up with a tree in their bedroom. Here in Fraserburgh, the Heritage Centre, with all those historical artifacts telling a story of this wonderful town with such stories in itself, facing damage and ruin because of nature. And I do pray those artifacts can be rescued. I pray for all those, Lord, who have had damaged property, who've maybe been injured, who are worried even now about electricity and gas and water supply. We pray for Alice and her family here today. We pray for the electric and gas companies, Lord. They're out working in this, digging up trees, clearing lines, digging holes to get into wires. Lord, be with them in these dark weather and the cold temperatures as they try to get Britain back on grid again. But Lord, it is a reminder that men in their arrogance think that we are in charge. But a bit of snow, a bit of wind, a bit of rain, and we realize actually we are subjects of nature in a sense, and its power. But we come to the God this morning who wasn't just transfigured on the mount. We come to the God of Psalm 46 who says, be still and know that I am God. We come to the God on the boat who says to the waves, quiet. And tells his people not to worry. We come to the God of the universe who has us and his world in the palm of his hands. And Lord, hopefully we'll get a glimpse of this morning in the wonderful passage that we're working through in 2 Peter. But Lord, we thank you for the modicum of safety that we have here the folks in the church. We do pray people can get back their water and their heating soon. We just pray for protection for our nation. And we pray the worst of the weather rescinds and stops. And we just do pray damaged property can get fixed quickly. And that communities will come together and help each other and offer homes and showers and food. And Lord, maybe through it all, we just pray that not only will your people draw closer to you, but those in the outside world may see and feel how vulnerable they truly are and come close to a God they maybe do not know at the moment, but who loves them and who wants to give them eternal safety. And so, Father, we commit this service to you. We ask simply again that through the singing and the fellowship, the praying and the preaching of the word, Jesus Christ is exalted and lifted high in our hearts. In his name we pray. Amen. If we could turn to 2 Peter again, we're working through 1 and 2 Peter. We finished 1 Peter, we started 2 Peter last week. Last week we read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter 1. We're now going to conclude the chapter, verses 12 to 21. Peter 1, 12 to 21. And it starts with that word, therefore. And that always connects, doesn't it, what Peter has just said with what he's now saying. So, of course, we'll be bringing last week's passage into today's. That's Peter's intention. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And hopefully we'll make sense of that wonderful passage a bit later on, and we know in the meantime the Lord will bless its reading. If possible, could we play a very short 2-minute YouTube clip, which I think adds just a wee bit to what I'll be going to say later. Thank you.
in times of darkness. Having personally seen Jesus' glory one time, Peter could confidently preach about the precious and magnificent promises, including anticipation of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to say, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." There are several images in that one verse. A dark place is the world systems operating apart from the kingdom of God. A lamp is the prophecy that Jesus will return to earth. The day that dawns is the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the morning star is the planet Venus. Other than the moon, it can be the brightest object in the night sky just before dawn. And the morning star is also a name for Jesus, as we read in Revelation chapter 22. Again, this verse says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Father, we could be overwhelmed by darkness if it weren't for the promise of Jesus' return. Give us diligence to grow in our faith as we wait for the morning star to shine in our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much. Let's just rise to sing. It's From I Sing Worship. Let's stretch our legs, standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. The promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing.
just to say that these sermons are recorded and they go on the church website. Thank you again to those who do that for us. I think they do it quite quickly as well. It's quite handy to know if you miss a service and you do want to catch up, particularly when we preach on a series and you want to know maybe what's going on ahead of what's going to come next week, you can listen on the church website to these sermons. Well, the planet Venus is the second nearest the sun. It is named after the Roman goddess of love and beauty. After the moon, it is the brightest object in the Earth's sky and can even be seen by the naked eye on rare occasions. And so, as one of the brightest objects in the sky, Venus has become a major figure in human history and culture. For as long as records have existed, it has been sacred to gods of many cultures. It has inspired writers and poets. And Venus has been called the morning star because of its appearance in the bright night sky. It was seen as a herald of the coming dawn, namely a sign that morning was on its way. Hence, morning star. So it's always been an important cosmological symbol. But for the Apostle Peter, the morning star was not simply this light in the sky that he may well have personally observed. It was primarily the promise of Jesus' return, with this morning star of verse 19 having already appeared in anticipation of this event within the hearts of his people. So we're continuing our studies now into 2 Peter. And last week, in verses 1 to 11, we looked at a jigsaw puzzle. The big picture on the front of the box was all that God wants for us, evidenced by what he's already done for us. God has already given his people power. God has already given us his presence as partakers of his nature. He has already called and elected us, and he's already assured us of entry into his eternal kingdom. He has already done and given us these things. And from all these divine resources, we can then start to put together the individual jigsaw pieces, namely our responses to all of this provision. And our responses, outlined in verses 5 to 7 last week, are not a list of rules needing obeyed. Rather, they are a response of love and gratitude for all the things the Lord has done for us. That's what Christianity is. It's a love response. Nor do we need to pray for these characteristics. We already have them because they are part of God's nature, and since we share that nature, we possess them too. We simply, through obedience and prayer and by the power of the Spirit, unleash them in our lives. Otherwise, says Peter, we're blind and myopic, forgetting that we've been cleansed from our past sins. So we no longer need to, should, or have any excuse to live as we once did. And so Peter now connects that majestic opening with the word therefore in verse 12 to introduce what he wants to say today. And I think he wants to speak of three things this morning. In verses 12 to 15, there's a prophetic reminder. In verses 16 to 18, there's prophetic testimony. And in verses 19 to 21, there's prophetic word. Prophetic reminder, prophetic testimony, prophetic word. The first highlights the importance of repetition in Christian teaching. The second, the importance of Christian witness. And the third, the importance of God's word. Peter engages in all three here because he knows the importance of purity, of validating truth, and of remaining faithful to the scriptures, all as an antidote to apostasy, which we learned last week is a major theme of this letter. So that's where we're going this morning. Prophetic reminder, first of all, verses 12 to 15. Peter uses the language of recall. He's telling these saints that he always intends to remind them of the conscious and active purity required in the Christian life, the very thing he outlined in the previous verses. But why? It's not reminding people who've forgotten something. No, this is impressing upon people again and again the truth they already know, and verse 12, the truth they are already established in, so that Christian morality becomes a natural habit. Verse 12, that word again, established. I find it so interesting that Peter uses that word. Because this is the same fickle and boasting Peter for whom the Lord had to pray in Luke 22 that his faith would be established shortly before Peter denied his Lord. And so established is not a word Peter would use lightly. But as now one who was established himself, he yearns for these saints under his care to be established in the truth and to live it out. In a world then and now where immorality, vice, corruption faces the Christian on every side, and where it is easier to compromise with the prevailing culture than it is to stand often alone for what is righteous and ethical, a life patterned on purity is a necessity. Otherwise, bad habits begin to gain a foothold in the Christian slides. So Peter's not just engaging in an act of repetition. He also wants to stir up, he says, this truth. He wants the saints to keep active in living the sanctified life. It is not simply an intellectual prompt. It is a call to ongoing purity. Friends, I said at my induction all those years ago that I believed for me and for you in the three P's, namely proclamation, prayer, purity. That's not just some neat alliteration to grab attention, nor do I frequently re-mention these things and simply to nag you or to jog your memory. You already know these truths. No, it is my core evangelical conviction for me and for you that without any of these things, we will have the lampstand removed from this church. And I could add a fourth P, passion, which is the needed energy behind the others. It is my pastoral responsibility to speak and preach these things. And so here, Peter is driven by apostolic duty. He's exhorting these saints to live out the truth they already possess in the power which they already possess. And so he reminds them. You notice he's driven by another thing also. He hints at it at the second half of verse 13. As long as I am in this body, he says. He then articulates it more clearly in verses 14 and 15. You see, Peter knows full well, as one who's openly proclaiming Jesus is Lord rather than Caesar, that he doesn't have long to live. Indeed, he's about to put off his body, something the Lord himself had informed Peter would happen back in John 21 and probably on other non-recorded occasions. He then speaks of a time after my departure, again pressing on these saints that his present influence amongst them will not be long-term. And so in the meantime, he says, he will make every effort to make sure that at any time these saints may be able to recall these things. So here is a prophetic reminder to these saints to keep remembering who they were and how they were to live. And Peter is intent on repeating this injunction as a man so painfully aware of what it means to waver in the faith and deny his Lord with life and lips, as well as one who knows that the clock is ticking on his earthly pre-resurrection life. But just because the apostle may die, it does not mean that the apostolic faith will ever die. Praise God. So we're moving from prophetic reminder now to prophetic testimony, verses 16 through to 18. Because Peter now enters and has his readers enter a battlefield with two opposing forces. On the one side is truth. On the other is cleverly devised myths, verse 16. The truth is based upon Peter and others being eyewitnesses to Christ's majesty. So when they made known to these saints the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was evidence, experience, and reality behind it. And all of this validates Peter's apostleship. Indeed, apostolic authority is being closely and jealously extolled and guarded here. But from where does this authority originate? It is rooted in and flows out of actual historical events. More specifically, it is grounded in one's relationship with the person in whom those historical events have their meaning, Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection which gives Peter the authority to preach the Christian message firsthand. But the historical event in question, which he develops here and to which he bears witness, is the Transfiguration. And this is the only time outside the gospel accounts this event is ever mentioned. Peter, James, and John had witnessed Jesus, suddenly radiant with light, talking with Elijah and Moses, when a voice, the majestic glory, booms through a cloud, proclaiming Jesus as God's own Son. This event, says Peter, is no cleverly devised myth, nor is it some subjective out-of-body experience. It was objective historical fact. It was in his truth. It may be safe to conclude at this point that there were scoffers, doubters, deniers at the time Peter was writing who were mocking this eyewitness testimony and the event behind it. Things are no different today. But, says Peter to these saints, root yourselves in this prophetic testimony, because I, Peter, stood and saw it all. I was there when it happened on that holy mountain. Peter beheld Christ's majesty and glory. And so his apostolic message is verified by his own personal experience. That is why personal testimonies remain so powerful today. People are more persuaded by a changed life wrought by a past experience than they ever are by clever theology. Now, Peter gives the theology, yes, you need it. But he roots it first in personal experience. He had been on the mountain when God the Father had bestowed on him and God the Son on that miraculous day. Peter was there when the voice from heaven had told those present to listen to him, namely Jesus. I focused on the word established before, how that may be pulled on Peter's heartstrings. So does this, listen to him. You see, that command was acutely, I think, given for Peter. Because it was Peter who, not long before the transfiguration, had rebuked Jesus for teaching that the Son of Man had to suffer and die before being raised again. In other words, he had not listened to Jesus. And so now, the wiser, more mature, and soon to be dying Peter tells these saints to listen to him as he had been told to listen to Jesus. These churches were being given eyewitness testimony which validated the apostolic message. There is a solidarity between past events and present revelation. Therefore, they were to listen to Peter. So should we. That's prophetic testimony. Now in the closing three verses, verses 19 to 21, we have the prophetic word. To simply read these final verses as a warning not to read scripture amiss or interpret it wrongly is to utterly miss the contextual flow of Peter's argument. What he is saying, rather, is that the result of eyewitness testimony allows the apostles to look back on the scriptures, the entire backlog of biblical prophecy, which functioned as a set of signposts pointing ahead to the great promises to come, and see in those scriptures, in retrospect, that all these prophecies now make sense. And one such prophecy was Numbers 24:17, which predicted in part, a star shall come out of Jacob. That was widely understood to be a prophecy in Jewish thinking about the coming Messiah. It likely inspires Peter in verse 19. Here is the thing. The ancient stories which pointed to Jesus somehow reached their climax in the extraordinary revelation of God when Christ was transfigured on the mountaintop. They all descend on this point. And as a result, one can now read the entire Jewish scriptures and at last see how they have all come together and found their purpose and their end point where the Messiah comes. Peter had not only been an eyewitness to the majesty of Christ, the prophetic word had foretold and pointed to the majesty of Christ. Yet the morning star long written of, because of our faith, presently shines or rises in our hearts. But it also has a further horizon, because what has already begun in Christ will one day be completed at his glorious reappearance. He will shine again. The star will shine again, and it will be seen by all. The transfiguration itself is just a foretaste of that great coming. You know, I think this is important. we need to remember how left field, how out the box all of this would have been to Jews, including Peter, at the time he was writing. Be a first century Jew and wear their shoes for a moment. They were expecting God's glory to be one day revealed. Tick. But this centered around a rebuilt temple, with the Messiah coming to destroy all their enemies. It's not happened. They also expected this age to come to end decisively. To end decisively the present evil age. It's not happened. What they could not have expected was that the temple would end up being in the form of the Messiah himself, who would indeed save his people, but not from their enemies, but from their own idolatry. And that mysteriously, the present evil age would somehow continue despite the age to come arriving. They had no categories, no comprehension about such an interim period as we are experiencing now between the Messiah coming and the final day dawning. Nor did they expect one man to be resurrected in the middle of time rather than all to be resurrected at the end of time. And this is why Peter has to explain the importance of the prophetic word. He's having to explain from the scriptures why things look the way they do, despite expectations. So he's telling these saints to hold on to the transfiguration, to hold on to the cross, to hold on to the resurrection, because despite appearances, all these things confirm the prophetic word they once knew. So says Peter, verse 19, these saints would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns. Keep faithful, even in the darkest of days, because the light is coming again permanently. Pay attention. The morning star will once more appear to usher in the dawn of God's great final day. And none of this, says Peter in the final two verses, is Christian trickery, invention, manipulation of the scriptures, private interpretation, or anything like the clearly devised myths of the pagans. He bats all that away in verse 20, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. This does not mean that we cannot interpret Scripture. We are called to divide the word of truth, which some do rightly, sadly many do wrongly. But what it does mean is that Scripture did not come about through individuals deciding to write this or that down out of their own musings. On the contrary, says Peter, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Bible is vast. And yes, there are numerous different types and genres of literature in it. Narrative, history, poetry, letters, apocalypses, prophecy, law, history. And yes, it's compiled by many different human authors. And yes, they have written in their own unique ways. And yes, they have written in their own unique circumstances. And yes, they have written to various different types of audiences. And yes, the Spirit has never robbed these authors of their own liberty, personality, intellects, or individual input. None of that was ever bypassed. But behind all of this, there was divine Spirit-inspired revelation. God worked through these authors to breathe his word into being. Sometimes the authors may have been aware of this, sometimes not. But the point is that none of the prophecies about Jesus simply came from the pen of men. They came from the mind and will of God, who fulfilled them all in his Son. And so, to quote one scholar, until we see him, we do not understand where the scriptures were going. Until we understand them, we do not see the point of who he was and what he did. Put the two together, and all of a sudden the morning star rises and shines brightly in our hearts and then through us into God's world. Until he returns. So just to conclude, Peter offers a prophetic reminder, calling the churches under his care to lives of holiness, all of which he outlined last week. And it was based on his own personal prophetic witness, namely the Transfiguration. And these saints will have been facing contrary viewpoints and lifestyles on every side, and so needed Peter's teaching and testimony. But he then roots all of this in the prophetic word which had always pointed to and become fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that prophetic word was God-breathed, not the speculations of men. So remember this, friends. Your faith is rooted not in ethereal, subjective feelings, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Nice hymn, but could be widely mocked. That's not to deny feelings. But if that's all you have, then it's not Christianity. Because Christianity is based also in earthy, observed, recorded, objective facts. Christianity is rooted in history. And history is also going somewhere. It has an end goal. And it will be consummated. All creation will be made new when the morning star, presently rising and shining in our hearts, reappears once more. And then everyone shall be eyewitnesses of his majesty. Hasten that day, O Lord. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please? Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Thank you very much, Isabel.
Thank you.
And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all until the morning star appears again. In Jesus' name, amen.